Well, everybody's real springy today. Got your kids all dressed up. Climate is wonderful outside. Flowers are blooming. It's a great day. It's the Lord's Day. And we're thankful that we have the opportunity and privilege to be able to gather like we are, the church, the family of God, to worship the only true and living God in spirit and in truth. Welcome to our visitors. We're thankful that you're here. I'm amused by the so-called educated. I guess I'm saddened too by the so-called educated in this country trying to convince themselves and us that the path to peace I honestly believe these guys try to hide this from me. No joke, I mean, I'm good for it. The educated in this country try to convince themselves and us that the path to peace and joy and happiness is collecting stuff, toys, money, power and security. The debt and weariness and cynicism in these United States should have convinced us by now that there must be a better way to be happy. Here's a fact for you. There is no guarantee of wealth. I mean real wealth. We're all wealthy. There's no guarantee in this life that we're going to be absent from trouble. It's clear to me that there must be another path to happiness and contentment. It also saddens me that there are so many of our brethren who I've come across in my life who are not happy for a host of different reasons. They're very sad. They're depressed. They're lonely. The Bible teaches us, I believe, the true path to happiness and peace. There are three main Bible truths that I believe will lead you and me in the right direction to attain true happiness. I think the first thing is that we all need to center our minds on doing something worthwhile. Now, just think about this with me. It is easy to see that your work life, my work life, takes up most of our time. It encompasses our life. And many choose careers. They've made their minds up when they go to college or whatever that they're going to choose a career that pays real well. The goal is wealth. There are other people that go and get the only kind of job that they feel like they can get. They limit themselves. And still others, maybe few, have a job that they really enjoy, that is something that when they wake up in the morning, they look forward to going to. They look forward to opportunities that this job provides them. But happiness, ladies and gentlemen, is produced. Happiness is produced when we enjoy what we do. And we are satisfied that it is a worthwhile service to others. A positive service to others. Solomon put it this way, I have seen that nothing is better than that a man should be happy in his activities or his work. Now, this is a difficult issue because not every one of you have the freedom to leave their job and just choose a career that makes them happy for whatever reason that you might have that says you can't do that. There's questions of responsibility. There's questions of opportunity, of time, your age, how old you are, et cetera, et cetera. But the fact that this part of our life is so important, I believe should be a warning at least to our young people who are currently planning their futures. Those who continue to make themselves miserable because their work is not worthwhile or enjoyable and they're not happy should open their eyes. You should stop and take an accounting. You should look at what it is you're doing and what the opportunities are for you to do something that you really enjoy. Many people have made job changes that have given more meaning to their lives. Some who cannot change their job have found worthwhile things to do outside of work to provide relevance to their lives. And many have completely changed their careers. I went back to college when I was 24 years old to finish my degree and to start in engineered technical sales. That's what I wanted to do. I thought I wanted to be a pharmacist. My grandfather was a pharmacist. And I thought that maybe I wanted to be a dentist like my dad. Problem was, I hated biology and I hated chemistry. And the fact is, I hated calculus too. I couldn't imagine being in the same place every day, all day, no offense, pharmacist, counting pills, going to get a bottle, having all these ladies and men around you bugging you while you're trying to do this monotonous task and be sure that you put it in the right bottle. I could also not imagine being down in somebody's mouth all day. The same place. Over and over and over again. I couldn't imagine that. It just didn't work for me. I wanted to move. I wanted to meet people, new people. I wanted to provide service to people. Not that the pharmacy business and the dental business is not service-oriented. Indeed, it is. But I wanted to be on the move. I wanted to technically help someone achieve their goals. That's what I really wanted to do. I wanted to make new friends everywhere, have time to make those friends, to establish relationships with people. That's what I wanted to do. I made my mind up. I wanted to do that. I took a year off and preached for the Greenwood Church of Christ in Greenwood, Arkansas, before I made that decision. But that 1 year of full-time preaching, believe me, it encouraged me to go back to school for a number of different reasons. Technical sales, engineering and technical sales really filled those requirements for me. Thankfully, I realized that I would not find job happiness in those other careers. Let me tell you something, folks. If you've got to work, you better set your mind to doing something you enjoy doing, because you got to do it every day. Let me tell you what God Almighty has taught us. If you don't work, you don't eat. It is incumbent upon us that we work to support our families. I hope you are beginning to see that to be happy in our work requires us to remove activities that are selfish. Selfish ambition. Okay, work is not about selfish things. We must invest ourselves in worthwhile, meaningful work and noble enterprises with the goal of serving other people. You ought to wake up in the morning with that goal. Your goal should not be, how much money am I going to make today? Somebody asked me, it was one of my engineers that works for me the other day. He said, Steve, you never do look at your own numbers. He said, you don't ever, we're looking at our numbers. Boy, those engineers, I'm going to tell you what, they're calculating every last number of what they're going to get paid. And I said, no, I don't do that. And they said, well, why is it that don't you want to know what you're going to get paid? I said, I'm not worried about what I'm going to get paid. Well, why, Steve? Why are you not? It looks like to me that would be one of the most important things you could do. I said, no. God Almighty will take care of me. I said, what am I doing for others? What am I doing to help our customers? What am I doing to help them achieve their goals such that they can move up in the company? That is my desire, and that is my goal. And I said, God Almighty, if I do that, God Almighty, provide me what I need. One of them said, you are truly weird, Steve. I said, I suppose I am. So the first thing we have to do to be happy, happy, happy. You remember Phil Robertson, right, the Duck Commander? Happy, happy, happy. Whenever he said that, the first time I heard it, I thought, yeah, I get it. Happy, happy, happy. We have to do something worthwhile. That's the first thing. And pursuing happiness also requires us to hope for the right thing. Do you hope for the right thing? Do you have the proper expectations? I believe the worst psychological punishment that a person can endure, this is what I think is the worst. The absence of hope. No chance for change. No reprieve. No opportunity for rescue. Something maybe not as painful, but just as useless, is hoping in the wrong things and in the wrong people. This world is full of broken dreams and shattered expectations. And I'll tell you why. It's because of the uncertainty of life. That's one thing. And it's because of the sinfulness of mankind. God does not discourage us for hoping for good things. We ought to want to hope for good things. We want to hope for good things that lie in the future. We ought to want that. We ought to desire that. He directs us to place our hope on things above that will not disappoint us. To place our hope in the person that will satisfy us and provide true and proper expectations. And that, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. God directs us to hope in the mercy of God. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love. I expect that. I know I can count on that. The mercy of God. I know his mercy is everlasting and long-suffering towards me. I know that I can expect accuracy in God's word. There isn't anything else that I can think of, any kind of document that I can look at that I can put my hope in, like Scripture. Psalms 119 says, "May those who fear you see me and be glad, because I wait for your word. I long for your word. I expect that your word is perfect. I know that it is." That's where hope is. That's where hope lies. That's where happiness is, ladies and gentlemen. The resurrection of the body. Look at Acts chapter 23, verse 6. "Now when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other were Pharisees, he cried out in the council, 'Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope," that's the expectation, "and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial. I know that I will be resurrected one day as our Lord was resurrected bodily. And I expect that. And I expect to be a part of the new heaven and the new earth that he has provided for us." My hope lies in the righteousness that comes by faith in Christ. Herein lies happiness, true happiness. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. The hope, the expectation of righteousness. Truth. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We know that eternal life awaits us. It awaits believers. Colossians chapter 1, verse 5, "Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel." And of course, the hope, the happiness that is found in Jesus Christ the Savior. "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, the gospel, which is in Christ, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." We can be sure and expect these promises. There will be no disappointment for those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Happy are those who hunger, Jesus says. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. They shall be complete. They shall be whole. They shall be happy, happy, happy in this life. You can expect that happiness. You can expect that God will see it and see to it. This is something that we can put our faith and our trust in, ladies and gentlemen. When your hope rests in the King of Kings and in the Lord of Lords and the things of his kingdom, you will be happy. You will be happy now. You will not be disappointed. Now, you might be disappointed in your brethren from time to time, but you're not going to be disappointed in him. And you're not going to be disappointed in the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. What I propose here is not a formula for some kind of a quick fix that you can take, I don't know, like a vitamin, all right, so you can feel happy by next week. That is not what I am proposing here. There must be a change in the way we think and in the way that we live in order to pursue happiness. And so it is important for us to understand these two very important points. But there's a third. We need to learn to love. That's putting the other person before yourself. That's serving others unselfishly. I am often critical of the media because of its excessive worldliness and the promotion of sinful things. My mother has begun to watch Fox News, and I am certain that she will watch this sermon on YouTube. And I do not like the fact that she has started watching Fox News, because the majority of it, even Fox News, is about worldly sinful things she doesn't need to be looking at. And all it's going to do is upset her, and it won't make her happy. It doesn't make me happy. I put that app on my phone the other day, and I was looking at that thing, and I decided, nope, I don't care. Take it off. But I will tell you one thing about the media. The media has shown us how desperately people desire, they need to be truly loved. People need to be loved. They want to be loved. TV comedies are typically about love. Popular songs is about love, won and lost, right? I mean, book racks are filled with romance novels. Or if you have an app on your phone where you can read novels, I don't know, it mostly is about romance. Millions are looking for a soulmate online, which is the strangest thing for me coming from where I come from. But anyway, looking for a soulmate or a wife or a husband or something online. We can't seem to get enough love songs. You know, love songs over and over and over and over again in novels. And the problem is that the main feeling you go away with is, wouldn't it be great if someone loved me this way, the way of this song or the way of this novel or the way it seems like online you're going to get to be loved. Let me be clear. Finding someone to love me is not the way to happiness. Did you hear what I just got finished saying? Finding someone to love me is not the way to happiness. Romantic love is not a guarantee for attaining happiness. Happiness occurs when we find someone else to love, when we find someone else to serve, when that is our intention, when that is our desire. You say, well, who, Steve? Well, what are you talking about? Well, what about your neglected neighbor? They need somebody to love them, agapeo, serve them. They need someone to pay them attention. Okay, now let me tell you, if you go next door or down the street to the older neighbor who's lost their husband or lost their wife and they're on a walker or something like that and you don't see their family around and you go and you try to serve them, how does that make you feel? Does that give you any sense of satisfaction at all? Does that not fill you with joy and happiness? What about the lonely kid in your class? Maybe you're in college right now and you look over there and your intuition tells you something ain't right there. They're lonely, they're hurting, they're in pain. As I said, the widow or the widower, the family member who is troubled with all different kinds of issues, may it be health or psychological or whatever the case might be, the person in the nursing home. That's something that my parents regularly did. We had a ministry at the congregation where I attended when I was young, and that ministry was every month, one Sunday would be to go over and sing with the old folks. I got to tell you, as a kid, 8, 9, 10 years old, sometimes they scared the devil out of me. I mean, I was just scared. But I'll tell you, once we got to singing and I got to know them and I sat down by them, they really gave me a warm feeling. And I'll tell you what it did for me. From the time I was about 10 or 11, I guess 11 or 12, something like that, when we came to services in the morning, we would drive up there, I would get out of the car and I would run into the building. And our building was set up with two large sets of pews. And interestingly enough to me, all of the elderly people sat on that side of the building. And what I began to do is, I began as a 12-year-old, and I really enjoyed this. I would go down and I would talk to everyone of the, and let me tell you what happened. When I got to know them, they started giving me stuff. It was a great deal, man. I could show them some love and I'd get a squash pie. There was no joke, I didn't think I could like squash. But I'm gonna tell you what, Sister Hall, I'd come along there and I'd spend some time with her. How you doing, Sister Hall? What's going on, you know, and all that. And she'd look up and she'd say, "You like pie, Steve?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "I'm gonna cook you a squash pie." I said, "Well, I don't know about that." She said, "You'll like it." And I did. Do you know her entire family still remembers Sister Alma Hall and Steve Garrett, big friends? It warms my soul right now thinking about it. It makes me happy, 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 okay? Because of that, let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. You need to go serve. You want to be happy? Go serve. The stranger that comes to our services. You see, it's not getting of love that creates happiness. That's not it. It's giving love that creates a happy heart. Receiving love certainly is comforting, and it's encouraging, and it's enjoyable, and it's satisfying, and it's pleasurable. And none of those things are wrong, okay? You need to learn how to receive. We have a whole lot of older folks and older people, ladies and gentlemen, who don't know how to receive. Got to learn how to receive. That's important too. But giving love, all right, giving love, this is what it produces. It's God-like. It's Jesus-like. It's selfless. It's pure, it's holy, it's good, it's righteous. Listen, this is what Jesus was all about. You say you want to be like him? You want to be like Jesus? That I hear it all the time, but I want to be like Jesus. You want to be like Jesus? You got to go serve somebody. It was never about him. It was always about us. That's how he loved us. These are the elements that produce a happy heart. Solomon echoed that in chapter 14 of Proverbs. But happy is he who is gracious to the poor. That's what makes you happy. So many are frustrated. They're miserable because they believe that their unhappiness is due to the fact that nobody is loving them. The truth of the matter is, happiness is within each of us. It's in us. It's tied directly to serving others. It is tied directly to true love for others. It's not about how others love us. It's about our loving other people. And so, the great pursuit of happiness requires us to do three things. To do something worthwhile, abandoning things that are useless. It's not that you have all this extra time and energy to suddenly invest in some worthwhile endeavor. I understand that. But for something new to come in, something old's got to go. So what you have to do is you have to take a look at the outline of your life. And if you want to inject something new in it, something old's got to go. You get that? That's important. The problem is we would rather be unhappy in a familiar surrounding than we would to risk something new and different and less profitable to be satisfied and to be happy. So you see, the real problem is if you're unhappy and you're not satisfied, it's because you want to be. Did you hear what I said? we find more comfort in the familiar surroundings than to risk something new, to risk something that is different, that may be, sadly, less profitable, to be satisfied and to be happy. This is what I have learned in my life. We must abandon that which is useless. And all you got to do is take an inventory, and you can see what's useless. That's number one. Do something worthwhile, abandoning things useless. Be someone who gives love rather than someone who seeks love. And that requires dying to self. See, that's a New Testament concept. We've got to die to self. It's inconvenient dying to self. Giving love sometimes is inconvenient. It's often expensive. It means giving to people who haven't asked. I'll tell you, some may not say thank you. You will face that. It may demand that you love your enemy. Matthew 5, verse 44. The happiness that comes from Christian love is not based on what we get back. I want to keep hammering this. It is based on how we grow and how it is that we develop from doing it. Becoming more Christ-like is not only pleasing to God, but I want you to understand it is inherently pleasing to you. Becoming like Christ, I believe, is a source of endless happiness. And when I say becoming like Christ, that can take on many different directions, but what I'm mainly talking about right now is the service aspect of Christianity. And then see, set your hope on things above rather than on things below. Now, that sounds simple, but it's not, because living for Christ dramatically affects our daily lives. It means reordering our priorities. Remember, I said you have to make a list. You got to decide what you're going to do in 24 hours. You got to reorder. You got to change your style of living. There's a whole lot of us that need to look in the mirror, because a lot of what we do in our life is directed towards ourselves. We need to give up our desire for stuff, for things, for toys. This constant desire for the things of the world. Jesus summarizes it best: for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, your heart can be in the treasures and the toys and the junk you want, or it can be in serving other people and being happy. Is your treasure making your heart unhappy? I was trying to remember the first sports car I had. Well, I thought that was it. Whenever you're 22, 23 years old, you know, that's about the top of the world, right? That didn't make me happy. Maybe it's time to seek another kind of treasure. Maybe it's time to work towards a different treasure. A treasure that will never disappoint, and one that no one can take away from you. Are you troubled because there's no purpose? There's no love? There's no value in your life? Is that what you see when you look in the mirror? Are you depressed? Are you downhearted? Are you hurting inside? Do you feel like that life is unfair to you? Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Look at me. Listen to me. Watch me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. It wasn't about him, folks. It was about us. And you will find rest for your souls. You'll be happy. Are there sad things in life? Yes. Are there terrible things that we have to face in life? Yes. How do you overcome those? Do you know the key? When you are downtrodden, you are disillusioned, you are hurting, someone has up and died on you. You know what the solution is? Give yourself. Do something for somebody. Make it your goal to make that person's day the best it could be. And I will tell you, that's Jesus's way to be happy. Thank you for listening to my spring sermon on happiness. I thought a lot about this because there's been times in my life, folks, that I haven't been happy. I've been depressed. And you know what? After my study and after giving this a whole lot of thought, I found out whose fault it is. Mine. Happiness is in us. We are made in the image of God, and He is happy. He's content, and He's sorted. He knows the direction that He's going to go, and He knows what direction we need to go to be happy. Maybe there's someone in the audience this morning that needs to respond to the gospel invitation. That's the first step to happiness, is obeying the gospel, becoming a part of God's family. If you've been downtrodden and hurting and unhappy and miserable, and you think everything around you is sorry, you're troubled, you're tired, you're ready to give up, Christians, and you need your brethren to gather around you, sometimes it's time to receive. That may be the case for you this morning. You either come forward or you join us after services and we gather around you and we try to meet your need. But after that, you need to serve. You need to make your mind up, I'm going to live for Christ and not for me. Are you subject to that invitation? Won't you come as we stand?
Jesus, and be always sure and good.
For as you walk with